part 6, the Haggadah series, in the middle of the Makos, Makos Barad. Pasuk says, Vayomer Shema Moshin Teyas Yadcha Ala Shemaim, Vayhi Barad B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. It says, stretch your hands to the sky, and there's going to be hail, Barad B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. The puzzle continues, Al Adam, Al Behem, Al Kol Esav Asada, Eretz Mitzrayim, on the people, the animals, and the vegetation in Eretz Mitzrayim. So the Briska Rav asked, says, it's said already that there's going to be Barad B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Where is that? B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, everywhere, right? So why did I have to say, on the man, on the animal, on the vegetation? You just said B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Why did I have to mefaret and say these details? So he explained that the barad was not just hail fell, it was targeted directly. In other words, it didn't just hail. There was a person walking in a street, boom, right? The hail fell directly, exactly to go on that person. Right? If there's an animal there, it went on that animal. Just vegetation, whatever, it didn't just fall randomly anywhere. Hashem targeted to destroy the people, the animals, exactly where they were. And therefore, it was B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, but it was Al Adam, Al Behema, Al Esav, exactly and in these specific places. And also, as we know, it was all sent by Hashem, so even though he said you can be saved by going into your homes, right, they said everybody goes into your homes, you will be saved. Doesn't mean that it's because the hail can't penetrate the homes. You know, it was like a missile goes on a house, boom, it explodes the whole house. But it was just, that's what Hashem wanted. He said, you go into the house, you'll be saved. And furthermore, in the name of Reuven Karelenstein, Zatzal, he says that the Moshe Rabbeinu, Rashi brings down that he said, "Hinini matir ke'es machar barad kaved meod." Tomorrow at this time is going to be a very serious barad. Rashi says, "Ke'es hazos lemachar sarat lo srita bakotel." He made a marking on the wall, and he said, "Lemachar shetagia chama lakan yereda barad." When the sun gets to this point on the wall, then that's when it's going to be the barad. So, chura. Barad, when does Barad fall? In the summer when it's sunny and no, it's when it's cloudy, right? It doesn't fall when it's sunny outside. So Mela, what's going, again, it's not if it was a normal natural occurrence, okay, but since it was sent by Hashem, comes out that there's nothing to do with the, you know, it can be dark, it can be sunny, Hashem's going to bring the Barad. So he just describes here a situation, therefore, based on that. So you can imagine the Mitzrayim, okay, let's say they're in their houses, and got to the point where they had nothing really to eat. Why? They had no fish to eat, because the dam destroyed their fish. They didn't have animals to eat, because the dever destroyed their animals. So basically, they just had vegetation, you know, made some wheat or whatever, made some crackers, you know, that's what they had in their house. And before too long, they're stuck in their houses, you know, their kids ate up all their crackers, and there's nothing to eat. So you can imagine, they look outside, sunny, warm, nice, you know, and the wife says to the husband, nothing to eat, go get some food, go to the Jewish supermarket and get something to eat. He says, yeah, but it's barad. He goes, what barad, look at it, sunny outside, another barad, you see any barad falling? Well, no barad's falling, I mean, it's fine, isn't it? So you have to go, you have to get something to eat. He says, okay, fine. He walks outside, boom. Targeted right on his head and killed him. So that was a scenario, the barad, based on the Briska Rav. He brings here a nice taich from Rav Shimon Moshe Diskin, the Sefer Masa Samelach, that he explains, based on what we said, that the Egyptians that were in their homes or stayed in the house, whatever, they were saved. So he says that this explains the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Hayareas devar Hashem miavdei paro heinisa tavadav es mikneu elabatim." So the ones of the pasuk that were feared Hashem of the servants of Paro, they brought their avadim, etc., and their animals into their homes, and they were saved. So many ask the question: what does that have to do with being God fearing? I mean, until now, We had all the makos, exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu said was going to happen. Dams for Akini, Mar of Devashkin, right? So Moshe is going to be Barad. He's probably going to be going to happen. He decided if you put in a house, you'll be safe. So he said, okay, and they brought it in. It can't hurt, you know. Moshe's been right so far every time. So Stama is going to be right again. So play it safe. Bring our sign. So be somebody that brings it in. That's a Yari Hashem. What a tzaddik. You know what? So he says a nice word. Says that Stama, they were Egyptians, and they couldn't put all their animals into their houses. It was not, it's not shayach. All their slaves, their animals, stick them in their houses. They had a little house, and it was not shayach. But Moshe Rabbeinu said that anything that was underneath the house, you know, in the house, is going to be protected. So what did they do? They made halachic houses. Right, they took Suras HaPesach, you know, they put a couple of posts, a string, whatever. Said, look, that's considered a halachic house, right? My sukkah, whatever you have, a good asi, good, you know, etc. And the lavun, whatever. And they made these houses because Moshe Rabbeinu said anything that's under a house is going to be protected. This is a halachic house, and they would make that. And sure enough, their animals were protected. So he says that's pshat in that the Yarei is the Bar Hashem. Why? Because they understood that the Malchus Bar is not a regular, you know, stam hail falling. It's sent from Hashem. If it's sent from Hashem, then you could make this flimsy halachic house and it's going to be protected because Hashem said, in the house, you're saved. So they would do that, meaning that showed that they were Yarei Hashem. They believed that the Makkah was a specific, you know, something that Hashem made, and it wasn't something that happened randomly. Mela, that was there. There was... They told this savor over to Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, and he didn't like it so much. Why? Because he said, "Vare begoy lo ne'mar din lavud v'lo shar dinei mechitzos." Only by a Jew you can have a halachic house. Isn't a halachic a goy can't have an halachic house? It just doesn't work for him. Okay. It says interesting little story here as a side, talking about those that, you know, fear the Shem and leave the Shem. So he makes a story here about Emuna Pshuta. So in Bnei Brak there was a mishpacha that their daughter Lo Aleinu came down with leukemia, and she was a 10-year-old girl, and the doctor, and they went to the doctors, whatever, and they said that she has to have a bone marrow transplant. But as it happened, in her case, it was very complex. And they went to Rav Fuhrer to ask him what's the best way, where to go, what to do, whatever. So he told them that they should go to this specific hospital in America and have the operation over there with this specific professor, his doctor. Okay, so even though it was, of course, you know, very expensive, understandably, the whole thing, but, you know, the daughter's life was at stake, so they borrowed money, did whatever they had to do in order to make the trip. Fine, so they got there, and, you know, they had an appointment, went to the day of the operation. Just before the operation, they got word that it has to be pushed off. Why? Because the surgeon, the doctor who was supposed to operate, he lost his knife. And his knife was not a simple plain scalpel, whatever. It was a special knife he needed for the operation, and it's imported from Germany, and they have to wait till a new knife comes in, and it's going to take about a week and a half. So even though the parents, of course, were upset, because you can imagine, you know, their daughter's life, as I said, every day is important, besides not to mention financially, that every day, of course, in the hospital over there is in staying in America is a lot of fortune of money. Another week and a half, whatever. But, okay, they had a Emuna Pshuta. Okay, obviously it's meant to be, whatever. They didn't do anything. As it happens, there was another family who was next in line to have the operation. They didn't have this Emuna Pshuta. They were going ballistic, you know. They said, hey, you can't do this, whatever. So they pressure the hospital in sending somebody, a shaliach, dafka, fly out to Germany to pick up the knife and bring it back. So they were able to makdim the operations. As he said, tzadikim malachtam nased bidei acherim. You know, they didn't have to do it. Somebody else did the dirty work for it. Okay, anyway, so came the day for the operation. And what happens when the surgeon comes, the professor, you know, comes out of the surgery, he says that he didn't do the surgery in the end. His skan, his second in command, right, he did the surgery. So they were like, what? What's going on? you know, I thought it was, this is ridiculous, you know, after all this, and make the trip, and all the thing, and the money, and everything, and all the agmas nefesh, and he didn't even do the operation, he gets a skun to do the operation. Yeah. But again, they said, okay, whatever it's meant to be, mina shemaim, why, we don't understand, but obviously this is Ratzon Hashem. And they accepted it. But Baruch Hashem, the operation was successful, and they came back to Eretz Yisrael, and the girl was healthy. However, unfortunately, 5 years later, 5 years down the line, the girl got sick again, the same thing. And again, they went to Rav Fuhrer, and they asked what to do, and he said they should go back to the same hospital and have another operation. Don't ask me why he said to go back to the same hospital, but anyway, send him back to the same hospital, and so they found out that, this was 5 years later, that professor that they were supposed to have the operation last time, he already is retired, and that his son, who had done the operation last time, he became now the head of the department, so he was going to do the operation again. Okay, so they went again. Money wise, it was crazy that they bore all this money, whatever. But again, it's her daughter's life at stake. So they came there, and when they met with the skan, who had done the operation last time, he said to them, "Listen," he says, "when I operate, I give a lifetime guarantee. So if it didn't work last time, so I'm operating this time for free." So they saw the Hashkacha Pratis and how their Muna paid off, because had they made a big deal about it last time and been Pogea and this doctor and say, "Yeah, why did you do it? We don't have this doctor," he probably would have not been so forthcoming this time. And besides that, had the professor done it even last time, and then they would have to come back, they wouldn't have this lifetime guarantee. They wouldn't be able, now wouldn't be free. They would have to pay both times. So Kol HaTovah, everything worked out for the best because of their Muna and Hashem. Okay, move on to the Makav Arbe. So after the Makav Arbe, the locust, it says, the pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu turned around and quickly left Paro, and he said, it says, "Vayifen vayese mein Paro." He says goodbye, turned around, and left. So they ask why he was so quick to leave. He just boom, left right away. So the Ramban, the Abarmanel, the Malbim, they all say, same idea, that Moshe Rabbeinu saw that the Paro's Avadim, they were with him, you know, really, really wanted to convince Paro to get rid of these Jews already. It's ridiculous, you know, Paka after Maka, then they couldn't take it anymore. So they wanted to, the Moshe Rabbeinu saw in their faces that they were dying to tell Paro, "Get these Jews out of here," but it was not nice, not improper in front of Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Paro, "Get these kids," you know, they couldn't say anything because it's not nice in front of Paro, in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu discerned this, so he said, "Ah, you know what, I better get out of here quickly so then they can speak their heart, you know, to Paro and try to, they should convince him to free the people." So Mela, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu went out right away. Brings here a little Maisa, Shlomo Levinstein brings this, from Rav Davi Luria. Once he was, there was an alila against him, and he ended up having to go to the courts, whatever, the goyim, whatever. So he was, this was in, I think, in Russia or whatever it was, and he was standing there in front of the judges, and the judges started speaking to each other in French. Right, about what to do with him or whatever, and I started to, in Spanish. I figured, nobody understands French here, and they happen to know French, they were speaking in French. So, Rav Luria, as soon as they started talking like that, he quickly, ran away, on the other side of the courtroom. So judges looked at, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you, chutzpah, what are you running away? What are you doing? You're not allowed to leave your spot. What are you running to the other side over here?" So he said, "I'll tell you, and told him in fluent French," he said, "I saw you were speaking to each other in French, and I assumed you did that because you thought I didn't understand French, and therefore you can speak freely to each other without me understanding. But as you can see, I speak a fluent French, and I am sorry if I didn't want to hear what you're, not right for me to hear what you're talking about, so therefore I left." So when they saw that, they rimzak him right away. They said, "Wow, what?" Choshech. Okay, so my Choshech, Rashi asked the question. And see, the difficulty of Farshim asks is why Rashi asked the question here. But he asks, why did Hashem bring Choshech to the Egyptians? And he brings two reasons. Shayu b'Yisrael b'oto dor v'shayim lo ayu ratzim letzei tu meitu b'shoshim yafela kadesh lo yirem yitzim maftam v'yomru afhein lokin kamon. First reason is because there were the Jews that didn't want to leave, and Hashem wanted to punish them and kill them. But he didn't want the Egyptians to see this and say, hey, look, they're also dying like us, and therefore he did it in the dark. Therefore it's one reason. And furthermore, Chipsu Yisrael Baru et Kelehem. Because Yatsu, Vayu Sholimehem, Vayu Omri, Main Bia Deinu Klum, Omer, Lo, Oh yeah? Aniri Yisi, Beveska, Bemakom Plonihu. Right? When they want to leave and take their gold and silver, whatever, the Egyptians would say, what do you mean? I don't have anything. And they said, oh yes, you do. During Machas Choshech, we were looking around in your houses and we saw exactly where these things are. So they had to give it to them. Okay, this is the Makoras, the Shmos Rabba, Tanchum, etc. So Meforshim asked, if you look in the Midrashim, the Midrash Tanchuma, Yalkut Shimon, Tan Levi Eliyahu, whatever, it's full Chazal mention reasons for all the makos, right? Not just in Choshech. Right, Dam, for example, eventually they didn't want to let the Jewish people go in the water and mitire themselves in the mikvah, so therefore they were punished that their water turned into blood, etc. All the makas, it's full, the midrashim are full of reasons why Hashem brought these makas. So why over here, Dafka, by Choshech, does Rashi ask, why did he bring the Choshech? And I'll tell you, because this is the reason brought in the Chazal. But you could have asked that in all the makas and bring the chazalim on all of them. Why not could he pick on Choshech? So the Sisei Chachamim said that what was bothering Rashi was the fact that Choshech was different than the other makas. Why? The makas, we know, Chazal tell us, the makas itself was for a week and 7 days, and then there was a 3 week break, and then came another makas. Right, so it's basically each makkah is a month, a makkah of the actual makkah 1 week and a 3 week respite, and then the next makkah, etc. So it took like 10 months to go through the Esser makkah. Anyways, but what was it? No dam. What was it? Week of dam. You know, dam. The dam was there the whole week. Is that tvardei? It's vikinim. But Choshech was different, right? Choshech was not the same Choshech for the whole week. The first 3 days there was darkness, but the Mitzvim were able to walk around. And then the second 3 days there was Choshech that they couldn't move. It was thick Choshech that they weren't able to move. So therefore Rashi was bothered by that. That why is Choshech different from the other Makkah? The other Makkah is dumb the whole time. The same dumb the whole time. Same Sardai the whole time. And Kinim the whole time. Here it's different. Here it was split up into 3 days like this and 3 days like that. Agav, I heard yesterday one of the boys I was learning with, one of the kids, so he told me he heard in school, it's a cute shot, right? He says that we mentioned yesterday with the Tzfardeya, right, that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he asked, when should I take away the Tzfardeya? So what did Paro say? Machar. I explained that yesterday, right? So I don't know who the name of, but his teacher told him that it comes out that Tzfardeya was an extra day. Because really, when Moshe Rabbeinu came, he thought Paro was going to say today or whatever and take it away. Now it was the end of the week. Paro said tomorrow. Meaning, Tzfardeya happened to be 8 days, not 7 days. Because he added a day. It says Machar. So Hashem had to lazen to make things balance. So therefore, by Choshech, he took away a day. There's 3 days like this. 3 days. It comes out that Choshech is only 6 days. Why? Because there was an extra day by Tzfardeya, so he had to make it up and take away a day from Choshech. Okay. Anyways, yeah, back to here. So therefore, that's what's bothering Rashi over here. Why did he bring the Choshech means in this way? I mean, it's different than the other Makkos. It is a solid week of the Makkah. And therefore, Rashi asked very nice, because there's two purposes over here. If it was a regular thing, yeah, but here it's different than the other Makkos. Here there's specifically two purposes. One, the Egyptians shouldn't see them, you know, die. And the second is that they shouldn't move, and they should be able to go around freely and look at where their kelim are. And therefore, that's the answer. Okay. He says here a nice... Ixra Taish on the Pirchei Shoshana, that adds to the little piece to this Sifrei Chachamim, and says like this, that the that there's two levels per se of the makas, that that each makah on the one hand was a punishment to the Egyptian that they actually suffered the makah, and the second part was that they suffered in that they saw the Jews that he didn't have a makah. You know, that itself is sad. Like here, you know, you're suffering with all the blood, and the Jews are freely drinking the water. So besides the anguish of, you know, the torture of not having water, but and seeing the Jews yes have water, that's the second punishment, double. Ah, so Mele, he says, that's by all the makas, you know, they had the blood and the Jews didn't. They had the Tardim, the Jews didn't, etc., etc. But when it came to Choshech, it's dark. So they couldn't see the Jews, whether what they had light, they didn't have light, they couldn't see, they were in the darkness. But Mele, that's what's bothering Rashi. Rashi says, why do you bring the Makash Choshech, that here you only have half of it? They had suffered the Choshech, but they couldn't see the Jews have light, so Mele, they're missing that second half, so why does Hashem bring the Choshech? That's what Rashi is asking. And what is the answer? So Rashi says, and Achanami, but if you understand what exactly the Choshech was, there's two parts to it. It does work out. Why? The first part, fine, you're right. They didn't know that the Jews were you know, had light or whatever, and that was because the Jews had to bury their dead and they couldn't see. Fine. But the second half was what? That they were stuck and they couldn't move. Okay, that, they did know that the Jews had light. First of all, the Jews were wandering around their houses and this and that, whatever, and they couldn't move. They heard it. And even if you want to say they didn't hear it, they didn't even know, but eventually they knew. Why? When, as we said, later on, when they came to leave and they said, could we have your gold? And he goes, we don't have anything. Yes, it is. It was in the drawer. It was in this order. Then they realized that the Jews must have been in the light and be able to see all these things when they were in the darkness. So they eventually, yes, did suffer from the fact that the Jews had the light and not them. Okay. Let's hear an interesting Musar Vort from Rav Aaron Toisig. And the Pasuk Lechol B'nei Yisrael Hayaor B'Moshe Vosam. Says there's the Gemara says in Tainis brings different Tanaim that had a Richus Yamim. They lived a long time, and then they were asked, why did you live so long? What's the reason why you live so long? And so they gave different reasons, because I did this, like I did this, I'm very careful in this and careful in that. So one of them is Rav Adar Bar Abba. He says over there, you know why I lived such a long time? Because I was very makpid. And one of the things he was makpid on was velosasti besakalas chaviri. That literally, I wasn't happy when my friend would have a takala, mishap. So, of course, the Mefarshim are all bothered. That's a tremendous mila. If you're not that way, you're Russia, right? Your friend, you know, trips and falls on his face. And you laugh, you know. So, no, I didn't laugh. My friend fell on his face. Okay, of course, you know, if you do laugh, you're a Russia. You know, what's the great mila he didn't... So, famous question over there. So the Yitzchak Mivorka, he's one of the Gedoli Admorim in Poland, he says the following, different taich over here. He says the Chazal were trying to tell us a deeper idea. He says that sometimes a person will, Kadosh Baruch Hu will give them a reason to be Sameach. Be very happy, he marries off one of his kids, or he gets a big Yerusha, whatever, and he's very, very happy. And he's dancing and singing to Hashem, thank you so much Hashem, you did this great Toiva for me, I'm so happy, whatever. Good. He says, but what? But at the same time, if his neighbor is not happy, something bad happened, let's say, to his neighbor, and he knows about it, he found out about it. Okay, so a person who is a person with the right hashkafas or whatever, and a proper midos, tovos, so he can't be happy when his friend over here is not happy. Okay, and that's a milan, that's a right, and therefore that's, he said, that's the taichin out of Rava was saying. He said, I losasti, but takalat chavir, not that I wasn't happy when my friend had a mishap, but it means I couldn't be happy when my friend had a mishap. Whenever something happened to my friend, he wasn't happy. Losasti, I couldn't be happy. How can I be happy when my friend here is suffering? Mela, So that's the taitch over there, and that's what the pasuk is telling over us over here. That luchol b'nei Yisrael hayaor b'moshvosam, meaning that if not all the yidden would have had or b'moshvosam, some people would have things bad, then the other Jews also wouldn't be happy because they're on this madrega that how can I be happy when my friend is not? And therefore, my friend has choshech, how can I can't appreciate the or my friend over here has choshech. Meila Hashem did a toiva that l'chol b'nei Yisrael hayor b'moshe v'sam. They all had the or, therefore they can really be happy because nobody was in the choshech that they shouldn't have to feel bad about. Means Chasam Sofer that says that during this choshech there was machazot balaha, which is like it was like a haunted house effect, right? During in Mitzrayim during the Choshech. So the Sefer Divrei Yirmiyahu explains what does that mean. He says it was a natural result of the Choshech that it gave you this haunted house effect. Well, how so? He says, imagine that say you make a tape recording, right? The old days, right? You had tape recorder, and you make a tape recorder. Okay, it's put on a cassette or whatever, and you're talking, whatever. And come on, and then after that, you play it back. Now, what happens if you ever happened to you that your battery is running out, right? As it's going, so what happened? It slows down. So the same words slow down, and if you listen to the voice, it sounds scary, right? Right, it sounds very scary when you slow down the speed. Right, Amemela. He says that was the matzav Mitzrayim. Because Hashem made the air was like thick. Rashi says it was like av. Right, it was like thick air. Like that was the choshech. The choshech was like thick that you can touch it. You can touch the choshech. Amemela. What happens if your sound waves are not free to travel normally because of the thickness of the air? So it slows down the sound waves. Or maybe it's like a slow tape recorder. Amemela. Here's this. Egyptian, and he's talking, says, help, help, or whatever. But how did it sound? He's like a thing because of the thick air. Mimela sounded very scary, so it comes out that this haunted house effect that the Chasam Sofer was referring to was just a natural result of the Makkah because of the thick air during the Makkah. Okay. Makkas Bechoros. Torah tells us that the Midrash says that when the Makkas Bechoros began, so Paro was running around looking for Moshe and Aaron, and when he found them, he said to them, "Kumutsu, right, get out of here, leave." And what did they answer? No, v'chi ganavim anachnu b'boker anu yotzim. We're not like a bunch of ganavim running out in the middle of the night. We're going to wait until the morning. Okay. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says, learns the Yisod from over here. He says, imagine, here are the Jewish people. They were in Mitzrayim 210 years, and the last like 86 years, they were suffering, we said, the very, very, very harsh Shibud. Right? Very cruel and bitter. Their sons were thrown into the Nile, and they were taken and crushed and made into bricks, and they were attacked by wild animals, etc., etc., etc. And even when the Makot came, so it did not lead so far until to their freedom. Paro said, okay, you can go. And then as soon as the Makot left, he goes, no, I changed my mind. So they're like, they thought they were going to go out, finally get out of this torture chamber. And then, again, no. So you can imagine, finally, at this point, after Makkas Bechoros, Paro comes up and says, get out of here! Now I'm telling you, get out! Go, leave, too! Right? So, what you would think the natural reaction would be? Let's get out of here! We've been waiting for this moment. Finally, is it? No! We're gonna wait until the morning. So he said, how do they have the ability to even say such a thing, they didn't just run out right then, after what they've been going through, and they finally have the opportunity, who knows, maybe he's going to change his mind again by the morning, No, so what gave them the power? He says, what gave them the power was the mitzvah. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu told them, V'atem lo teitzu mi pesach beso ad boker. You're staying in your house until the morning. You're not leaving. So Hashem gave them that mitzvah, put the blood on the doorpost, and stay in here until the morning. Okay, so that says that, koach of the mitzvah, that gave him the power to be able to stay there longer, even though they knew that, you know, who knows what's going to be, and here's our opportunity. But no, the fact that they have a mitzvah to stay in the house, that gave them the koach to be able to get through this nisayon. Reminds me, I said it once before, a cute little mice. We see this idea that there was there was a shul on Shavuos that they used to have a minhag in this little community, America, whatever. There's this the women used to make cheesecakes and in the community, and they would bring it to the shul so that during the night of learning the men have cheesecakes to eat. So every year they ask somebody, to one of the people in the community, to pick up the cheesecakes and bring it to the shul, you know, on Erev Shavuos. So one year this guy was it was his turn. He had a big van or whatever, and he started going from house to house and picking up these cheesecakes. And this guy was on a diet, okay? He was quite overweight. And cheesecake was, of course, usser for him. And he's picking up these cheesecakes, and he's driving around, and this aroma, you know, of these freshly baked cheesecakes in the back of his van. And he couldn't take it. He was going crazy, you know. He had to eat it, but, you know, on a diet, supposed to. And so he just couldn't take it anymore. So what did he do? He quickly sped to his house, drove to his house, and he'll stop in front of him, ran into his house, ran into his fridge, opened it up, took out a piece of salami and ate it. He says, oh, okay, so now I'm okay. Now I'm fleshek, nothing to worry about. Reminded me, I saw this before, you know, what gave the Jews the koach to withstand is that the mitzvah. You have a mitzvah, same thing here, right? Oh, how can I not eat these guys? Mitzvah, we have to wait 6 hours. Okay, finished, now I'm okay, I can handle it. Okay, also in Makas Bechoros, so he says that the Mitzrim, they said to the Jewish people, what are you doing over here? Why are you taking this our sheep, you know, and our God? And they said, well, because we're shechting it. They said, why? They said, because we're commanded to take the blood and put it on our doorpost, because there's going to be Makas Bechoros, and Hashem's going to pass over the houses that have the blood on the doorpost. Fine. So the Mitzrim thought they could be smart, and they said, oh, yeah? Ha, okay. Finally, we have a way to avoid the Makkah. Why? We'll take our firstborns and put in the Jewish houses. Because they have their blood on the doorpost. The Hashem will pass over the houses after that. Great. No, our Bechoros will be safe. So that's what they do. That's what they did. Little did they realize that not only it didn't help, it made things worse. How so? Because the Pasuk says, V'tehitzak ha'gdolav mitzrayim ki ein bais asher ein sham meis. And afterwards it says, ki amru kulanu meisim. So what is that supposed to mean? That there's no house, there was no, and they said kulanu meisim, we're all dying. Well, why would they say they're all dying? Teretz is because what do? They in fact put their firstborns in the Jewish houses, but that didn't help, right? Hashem, you know, killed them anyways, even though they're in the houses. But what? But the Sefer Tamei Minhagim brings down one of the Kadmonim that says, Machas Bechoros, Bayit Shein Bo Bechor, Meis Bo HaGadol Shebebani. If there was a house that didn't have a Bechor, so what? It wasn't that nobody died. No, the oldest of the sons died, and there was no kids, then the most chashiv in the house died. Meaning, there was Ein Bais Shein Shamesh. Somebody died. If it was a Bechor, it's Bechor. If it's not, the oldest kid. And there was no oldest girl, no kids, and the most chashev in the house. It means every Ein Bais Shein Shamesh. And that's why they said, Kulanu Meisim. Memele, it came out that they made things worse for themselves. If they would have left their Bechor, their kids in their house, what happened? Okay, their Bechor would have died, one person. But now that they put their Bechor into the Jewish homes, so that Bechor died anyways. But now, their house, somebody had to die in their house also, because there was Ein Bais Shein the oldest, whatever. So it ended up that they lost that to two people, their Bechor and the one in their house. So Mela tried to outsmart, and they made things only worse for themselves. Okay, it says that the Yomur Chartamim El Paro Etz Belokim Hi. So he says that the it was, we know, Chazal tell us that the the Chartumim were able to do the Makas Dam and Svardeim, but when it Kinim, they were not able to, because it was such a small Birya, right? They were not able to do their witchcraft and create the Kinim, because it was too small, whatever, and that they said already, oh, we can't. It's obviously God. That's Elohim. So the question is asked, if that was the, you know, the proof, and that showed the Koach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Espe Elohim, so why didn't Hashem just right away bring Kinim? Finished, right? He refers to a Dam, and they were able to do Dam. Tzvardeya, they were able to do Tzvardeya. And then he brought Kinim, they couldn't do it. So right away, Hashem should have started off with Kinim. Something they can't do right away. Why do things that they were able to copy first?
To punish the Mitzvah.
Okay. So he brings from Rav Simcha Flam, an answer to this question with the following mashal. He says, imagine, he says, somebody lives in a little tiny village, and he's a very talented artist. So if he's gonna, you know, makes this beautiful painting and shows it around, and there's a few people in his little village says, yeah, whoa, that's beautiful. That doesn't mean anything. He's not going to get world recognition. Why? We're going to say, no, of course. They don't even know what a real painting looks like. Of course they're going to say it's nice. It doesn't show anything, right? If he wants to really become, recognized, have world recognition, what does he have to do? He has to go to a big city where they have these fancy art galleries and display his work over there. And if he does so, and all these top-notch artists or whatever, and critics, whatever, they see it and they praise him, well, then he's going to be he's going to have recognition. So he mainly says the same thing over here, right? If Akash Baruch Hu would have right away just first brought the Kinim, so what would have happened? So people would have said, they would have said, oh, we can't do it, Espe Elohim. So he said, yeah, okay, so Hashem's not so great, because big deal, they can't do it, because who are they anyways? They're nothing, these people. Obviously, they don't know how to do anything, so they say, it's God, God is great. Big deal. Therefore, to bring out the godless of Hashem, he dafka brought something that they could do. Right? Make dam, make svardeya. Right? And then, so people saw, psh, boy, these Chartumei Paro, there's something special. These are experts, these are top-notch, artisans, the magicians, and wow. And then he brought the Kim, and said, then he said, that's Elohim. So that brings out the greatness of Hashem, because now we see these top-notch, magicians are now praised and say that, we can't do it as much because God is special. So that makes God really special. Otherwise, it, okay. It says, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Minayin shekol mako maka shevi kodesh baruch hu ala mitzrim b'mitzrayim hayta shel arba makos. How do we know it was arba makos and then shel chamesh makos, another opinion, etc., etc. So, question is asked, that we know that Klal Yisrael were on like mentet sharei tuma, right? And, meaning, any moment, if they go a little bit further, that would have been the end of them, nobody to save anymore. And as we mentioned earlier, the makas were what? There were 1 week of dam, and then 3 weeks respite, and then another, then Sfardeya, 1 week, and then 3 weeks respite. So the question is asked, why did Hashem stretch it out so long? After all, Klal Yisrael were in very precarious matzav. They were, Mem Tachar Tuma, Obdi Avodah Zar, whatever. They had to get out of there. So why did Hashem take a whole year, a month each makkah altogether? Right? Why didn't he just do it? Boom, boom, boom. A week of dam, a week of svardeya, a week of kinim, 1 week after the other, then the whole 10 weeks, the whole thing's over. Right? A month and a half, 2 months and a half instead of the 10 months. Why didn't he just take care of it quickly, to get them out of there already? So he answers, based on a Shiri Das or Bloch, that he said that the makkahs, if the makkahs were just for the Mitzrim, says Seder, I can understand. Just get rid of it, just do it already and get it over with, right? But the Makkahs, he says, were not only for the Mitzrim, they were also for Israel. Okay? That there were lessons that they're trying to, Hashem was also teaching Klal Yisrael lessons. So he says it's like a seminar in Amuna, right? These Makkahs for the Yidden. Okay, so therefore, he had 1 week of, let's say, Dam, and then 3 weeks of Iyun, think about it, contemplate it. What was it about? What does this makkah teach us? Okay, the Egyptians are fine; they get their punishment. But now we have 3 weeks to contemplate and to think of what does this teach us? What does Hashem want to show us with this? So he gives an example For example, he says, let's say somebody doesn't come to school, and the teacher says, why did you miss school yesterday? He says, well, I had the flu. Okay, flu. So, but what is flu? The flu is different parts of flu, right? Means he maybe had fever, and he had chills, and maybe he had loss of appetite, and there's different things, all included in the flu. So maybe same thing over here. Okay, the dumb state of blood. Not general, but there's different parts and aspects of blood, and each of the different aspects, you know, we can learn from. So that was there. That's what the Haggadah said. The Kol Makos Shebikash Baruch Hu Mitzrayim Hayta Shel Arba Makos Shel Chamesh Makos. Meaning, it wasn't just the Makkah. You can break it down into its components, and then look into each of the components. We can learn from them, and that's what they needed time for to learn from. It gives an example, you know, that as we said, the water turned into blood, and the Egyptians, they could, you know, whatever they wanted to drink, the Jews gave them, as we saw the other day, whatever they gave to the Jews, it turned right away to blood again, etc., until they had to buy the water from the Jews, and only then they were able to drink, etc. So he says, what's the lesson? The Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach us that when a person takes in his hand, you know, a cup of water, and he says Shachol Niyeh Bivaro, you know, and he drinks it, he's made, he believes, and he shows that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is Mashkiach in every drop of water, and if we're drinking that, it's only because Hashem wants us to drink and allows us to drink it, because just like that, like we saw by the meat stream, it's not water, it's blood, and you can't drink it. If we're able to drink it, it's because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is allowing us, wants us to drink it, gives us the opportunity to drink. And that's one lesson. And similarly, it says a person shouldn't worry about his parnassa so much. Why? Because you can't, nobody can take any of your parnassa from away from you. No person has a store, and another store similar opens next. You go, oh, crazy, ah, what are you doing? I can do it, take away parnassa. So realize that everything comes from Hashem. Kol tipat mayim comes, every drop of water comes exactly where it's supposed to be, and you don't have to worry. Hashem brings the zudu. You're gonna have water, you're gonna have blood, you're gonna have what you have. It's all mishkach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was the lessons that the Jews had the 3 weeks of during the respite of the Makkah. That was a time for them to learn their lessons. Let's end up with a little cute word. It reminded me of saw this with the water, say shakel. So there's people that have a minhag, quote unquote, that every morning they have a cup of coffee. Right? They finish davening, whatever, they have a cup of coffee in the morning. So he said, what's the shot in the minhag? He said that when it comes to coffee, you can have it cold, you can have it hot, you can have it sweet, you can have it bitter, you can have it black, or you can have it with milk, you can have it white. Right? But however you have your coffee, whether it be cold or hot, black, white, sweet, bitter, but you say shakol niyeh bivaro. It's all from Hashem. So we start off the day every day, no matter what happens in the day, it might be white, it might be black, when it's bitter, sweet, whatever it might be, but we have to realize that shakol niyeh bivaro, all comes from Hashem.